is a promise of things yet to come. There is one more for our salvation, Jesus. There is a light that overwhelms the darkness. There is a kingdom that forever reigns. There is a freedom from the chains that bind us. A song that comforts in the night. There is a voice that calms the storm that rages. He is Jesus, Jesus, who walks on the waters, speaks to the sea, who stands in the fire beside me. He roars like a lion, he bled as a lamb. My Savior, there is power in your name. You're my rock, my Redeemer. There is power in your name.
In your name.
Walk on the waters, you speak to the sea. You stand in the fire beside me.
This morning.
Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome. I am super excited to have Ed and Joyce and Linda leading today. It's been a while. So some of you are newer here. You may have never met them. So they have led in the past, and I'm excited to be able to sing with them today. But this song, it's about sacrifice, right? And today is Mother's Day. One of the things moms are most known for is sacrifice. And so we appreciate moms. We want to honor moms today, but we're thinking about Jesus and his sacrifice. And that's where we're going to be going today through this morning. So just be thinking about what has Jesus done for us and what do we do in response? What's our response to his sacrifice? So hope you enjoy just lifting up your voice and your heart to God this morning together. So thank you, guys.
Sure. As we go into the next two songs, we talk about sacrifice and such. You might kind of reflect on the lyrics that they are pretty close to a very deep, personal, intimate prayer to God coming from deep within us. And that's sort of my take on this. And I hope you find that also.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart I worship. Have your way in me. This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart I worship you. All I have within me I give you praise. All that I adore is in you, Lord. I give you my heart, I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that my heart, Lord, here's my heart, Lord, here's my heart, Lord, speak what is true. I am found, I am yours, I am loved, I'm made pure, I have life, I can.
We thank you that your word is true, and it's your truth that we should follow. For it's in Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, you're welcome to have a seat for a second. And actually, we're dismissing any kids preschool and under are welcome to go to the nursery. So at this point, kids preschool and under can head downstairs to the nursery out the back and to the left. And what we also do, we have a question of the day. Question of the day, kind of giving some transition time as kids may be dismissed. Here's the question of the day. What's something you have in common with your mom? So share that with somebody near you. You're welcome to get up from your seat or just turn near someone. What's something you have in common with your mom? All right. Well, happy Mother's Day. Those of you who are, I hope you have plans to share some appreciation with your mom today. If you have that opportunity, not everyone can. So if you do, do that. And if you're married to a mom, husbands, whether you're online or whether you're here, do your best to keep her from working today. Don't let her work. I mean, it's one day out of the year. The moms give so much all the time. So when I do that, anytime my wife goes away or something like this, I always appreciate my wife more because I realize what she does. She does a lot more than I give her credit for. So doing some of the same work that she would typically do can really help you appreciate her better. So today, I want to begin with a story. And I have a hair in my mouth, so pause. And you are welcome to relax your mask at this point if you would like to. You're not going to be singing for a while, so if you would like to do that, you are welcome to do that. A great king was riding in his carriage through the forest. As the carriage passed a humble farm cottage, the king happened to look out and see a beautiful girl. She was obviously one of the poorest commoners in his kingdom, yet none of that mattered. The king was instantly smitten by her. The moment he saw her, he knew he could never love any other maiden. And yet, how could he tell her of his love for her? The fact that he was a king and she was a humble peasant girl created an enormous gulf between them. If he brought her to the royal palace and presented her with gifts of jewels and purple robes, she would surely consent to marry him. But would she consent out of love? Or would she consent merely out of awe at his majesty, or fear from his power, or from a desire to live as a queen? He wanted her to marry him, but only if she genuinely loved him. She would say she loved him, but how could he ever know if she truly loved him or not? As the carriage took him toward the palace, he pondered these questions. For days, she was all he could think of. Then one night, an idea occurred to him, a plan by which he could know if she truly loved him. The next morning, the king clothed himself in the rags of a peasant, and he set out on foot to the cottage of the peasant girl. He knew that he could not raise her to his level without destroying her freedom, so he chose to descend to the level of a peasant. But the rags he wore were no mere disguise. He went not as a king in peasant's rags, but as a peasant. For before he left his palace, he renounced his throne. Jesus is that king. This is what he's done for us. If you are hanging with us in this journey through the New Testament, we read the last three chapters of the Gospel of Mark this week, which contains Mark's account of Jesus' crucifixion. Mark, the gospel writer, was not one of the 12 disciples, but he was super closely involved in the ministry of the disciples from early on. So a little bit of background about Mark. He was the one who abandoned Paul and Barnabas when they were out on their missionary journey. He's the one who said, I'm done. I'm going home early. And later he said, I want to go again. And if you're familiar with Acts, Paul said, you're not coming back. Barnabas, son of encouragement, said, I think we should give him another chance. Paul and Barnabas went like this for a while. Then they went like this. Barnabas went off with Mark, and Paul went off with Silas, and they both continued ministry. So there was a split there. Later on, Mark, this Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark, became a close disciple of Peter, very close with Peter, spent lots and lots of time. So when you read the Gospel of Mark, you're mostly looking at Peter's eyewitness perspective as Mark recounts it. This is Jesus' life and ministry from Peter's perspective mostly. So throughout this year, we're going through the New Testament in a year. We're going to read the crucifixion story four different times from four different angles. And so as I read it this time, here's the question that I pondered. How did the different characters in the story respond to the King of the universe as he prepares to lay down his life for these people? How did the characters respond? That's what I noticed in Mark as I read the crucifixion account again. And in the entire narrative and the entire story as it plays out, there's only one person who seems to understand something about the greatness of the Lamb. One. And that's who Mark starts talking to us about as the attention pivots to the story of the crucifixion in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14. I'm going to read a short section from Mark 14. You can look at it in your Bible if you want. But this has been powerful for me as I've studied and looked at this one character who seemed to get it better than anyone else. Mark 14, 1. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table of in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. I want you to get into this story, to think about it. What's going on? Who are the characters? Who are the people in this story that we want to notice? What are the different characters that you find here? We have a microphone here that will catch your voices so the live stream audience can hear. But I want to hear from you. Who are the characters in this story? Just shout it out. Jesus is one of them. Absolutely. Who else? Simon the leper. Anything strange about that? Simon the leper is hosting a party. Simon is not a leper anymore, but he's known as a leper. He's known as Simon the leper. He once was a leper. Now he's hosting a party for Jesus and his friends. Okay, good. Simon. Who else? Judas Iscariot. Who else? Mary. Chief priests, the religious leaders. Now, my wife said Mary, but Mary's name is not in here. This account shows up in the Gospel of John, and that's where we get her name. This is Mary. Is there anybody else? The only other one I can think of is a group of people, Jesus' disciples, that are not named, but they're kind of lumped together. These are the six different characters of the story. Now, what I want you to think about next is, how are each of them responding to Jesus? How are these different characters responding to Jesus? So starting with the religious leaders, first couple verses, how are they responding to Jesus? They want him dead. They want him dead. They see Jesus as a threat. They were wrong about that, by the way. Not a good call. Religious leaders, no. Next character, Simon the leper. We don't actually see a whole lot from him, but he's hosting the party. He's having Jesus and his friends over. He gets credit. Good. What about the woman? The woman Mary. What do we see? How's she responding to Jesus? She's the one that got it, right? Yeah. Yes. She worships Jesus with an extravagant sacrifice. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that sacrifice. How about Jesus' disciples? How are they responding to Jesus? They think she's wasting this perfume. I heard confusion back there. Yeah, they're not. Jealousy? Yeah. Yeah, we'll talk about that in a minute too. There's definitely some jealousy. They want the power. They want the attention. They see Mary's act as a waste. And then Jesus. How's Jesus responding? Not to himself, but to what happens in the story. Say again? The right way. Jesus gets it right, okay? If you don't forget anything, if you don't remember anything else, remember that. Jesus got it right. Jesus gladly receives Mary's worship, and he rebukes the others. We want to pay attention to what Jesus does, because Zach's right. Jesus gets it right every time. And then one more character, Judas Iscariot. Unfortunately, if you read John's account, tells us he's the ringleader, convincing all the other disciples that this is a waste because he's blinded by greed. He's captivated by a smaller greatness. He's in the presence of ultimate greatness. And all he can think about is a little money out of the purse. That's an unfortunate blindness. So Mary is the one who gets it right. Well, Mary and Jesus, right? Jesus got it right. But Mary gets it right with Jesus. And which Mary are we talking about? There's a lot of Marys in the Bible. It can be confusing. This is not his mother. This is not Jesus' mother. It is also not Mary Magdalene. She was the one possessed by seven demons, and Jesus healed her and cast out those demons. This was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And the fact that she's sister of Lazarus might be an important key, a helpful key for us. You remember the story of Lazarus, right? So Lazarus, he got sick. They sent for Jesus. Jesus doesn't come. He waits multiple days. Lazarus dies. They know Jesus. They're close with Jesus. He's close with them. He already loves them, has a relationship, and he doesn't come when they call. Lazarus dies, and then Jesus comes. Too late. But if you know the story, at Jesus' command, 3 days in the tomb, to everyone's shock, their wonderment, Lazarus walks out of the grave alive and well. That was Mary's brother. And it happened not too long before this event. John 11 and 12 talk about Lazarus' resurrection, and chapter 12 is Mary anointing Jesus. So Mary here, she is just overflowing with gratitude. She is just unbelievably amazed at what Jesus has done. I mean, not only does he have the power to raise the dead, he is the resurrection and life, but he raised her dead brother. So her loyalty, her love for Jesus, it was strong before that happened. But now it is permanently set. I mean, Jesus will receive all of her worship for the rest of her life. Now, you need to know, I did not pick this story because it's Mother's Day and I need to talk about a woman. We're in this journey. I appreciate God's timing on that, but that's not why I chose this story. I chose this passage because Mary is possibly the only one in the entire crucifixion narrative who at least sort of got it. Think back to some of the other characters. Like they're confused. They're mixed up in their minds. What are they doing? You remember back in Mark chapter 10, James and John, they approach Jesus. We have an idea, Jesus. How about, you know those two chairs that they're going to be next to you in your kingdom in glory? How about if we each get to sit in them? Nobody else asked you yet, right? Guys, they want greatness for themselves. How about Peter? Later in Mark chapter 14, same chapter we're in today, Peter, he doesn't get it. He's embarrassed to be associated with Jesus. He says, I don't even know the man. Before he said, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. Now he doesn't want anything to do with him. And then in chapter 15, we got the Roman soldiers. More characters, all surrounding this whole thing. The Roman soldiers, man, they don't get it. Arrogantly mocking the creator of the world. Can you imagine? Beating him, the one who made it all. They're spitting in his face, the face of true greatness. He has ultimate power, unstoppable compassion, and they're beating him and spitting on him. They do not get it. Now, at least one is going to figure it out, if you know the story. But Mary's different. I think it's kind of like what Jesus' mother was known for. Remember in Jesus' birth and all that, she's just taking it all in, pondering all these things in her heart. I think this Mary is kind of like that too. She had heard Jesus' warnings of his coming death. She had heard what Jesus had said before. She was one of his followers. She was with him a lot of the time as he's teaching. She could feel the tension building in the environment as the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they want him dead, and this conflict is building. So she decides at this point, at this moment, right now, this is the time. This at this meal, 2 days before the Passover, now's the time. I'm going to use this perfume, and I'm going to give it to Jesus. I'm going to pour it out. So she approaches Jesus during this meal. She knows exactly what she's going to do. She's going to give Jesus her most valuable possession in the entire world. So during the meal, she gets out her alabaster jar of pure nard and begins to anoint Jesus with this precious perfume. What do you know about nard? Anybody a skilled expert? Maybe you majored in the study of nard. I didn't know much about it until this week. I did some online research. You can find everything on the internet, and all of it's true. So I found that well, in the Bible it says it's worth a year's wages. So my estimate, this bottle of perfume is worth about $30,000 or more. $30,000, okay? One pint of perfume. It can be called Spikenard. Spikenard. Why is it worth so much? Why is this perfume worth so much money? Well, spikenard is an essential oil extracted from the roots of a variety of the honeysuckle plant found only in the Himalayan mountains in Nepal. Above an altitude of 10,000 feet. It's the only place you can find it. So it's not easy to get your hands on, especially back then. And they extract it from the stems in the roots. But it was very special. They sent it all over the world, and people paid all kinds of money. This is a royal kind of ointment. And in my research, I found that even today, spikenard has a calming effect. It's used to treat anxiety, which I find interesting, knowing what's coming for Jesus. Spikenard was used by the Romans as one of the finest perfumes available. The Jewish people used it as an incense offering in the temple of God. And some say it was used in Old Testament times to prepare a body for burial. And boy, was it expensive. This cost a lot of money. I looked it up. You can buy it today. You can buy the cheap stuff, which is mostly olive oil with a little bit of spikenard, for $10 to $20 for less than half an ounce. You want pure Himalayan spikenard? That's $54 per half ounce on Amazon. You can go buy some today. This is not even cheap today. So Mary has this perfume. We don't know how she got a hold of it. Maybe she'd been saving it for a long, long time, or maybe she decided after the resurrection of Lazarus, I'm spending my life savings on this for Jesus right now. We don't know how we got it, but what we witness here, Mary breaks the jar open, meaning she intends to use it all. She pours it over Jesus' head. According to John, she also pours it on his feet and rubs it into his feet with her hair. A pint of pure spikenard. I don't know how many of you use perfume. This is a pint. This is a pint. When you use perfume, it's like a I mean, how much perfume are you putting on? You can put on and that's too much. This, glug, 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 glug. All of this emptied on Jesus. Think about how much aroma would fill that room. Those with allergy issues, right? If you were in the room, there's not a chance you would have missed what's going on. This is not in secret. This, everybody's attention turns to Jesus and Mary. What is she doing? Immediately the room fills with chatter as people respond to Mary's extravagance. Look at what's going on. They know how much that little bottle is worth. Mary, take it easy, just a little, okay? What are you doing? Okay, we love Jesus, but this is wasteful. None of us would disagree if we were there. The cost of Mary's sacrifice in the minds of the disciples outweighs the calming effect it should have had. And they are not calm. Do you have any idea how many mouths we could have fed if we sold this instead of dumping it all out like this? To which I might respond, do you guys remember how many mouths Jesus fed without a penny? The disciples trip over Mary's sacrifice thinking it's wasteful. But I don't know if you stumbled at all in Jesus' response, but a lot of people stumble over Jesus' response to the disciples. Let me remind you what he said in verses 6 and 7. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me." And this is where people stumble. Jesus said, "The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." People stumble over that. Now tell me, do you think Jesus, all of a sudden, has stopped caring for the poor? No, of course not. But people could take it that way. What, you're better than the poor? What? This looks like possibly an arrogant statement. It is not an arrogant statement. The Bible Knowledge Commentary helped me with a comment about Jesus' remark about the poor here. They said, this is not about Jesus versus the poor. This is about always versus not always. That's what is, I forgot to give you the picture. This is Spikenard from the Himalayan mountains. I get behind sometimes. So Jesus says, the poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. This is not about Jesus and the poor. It's about always versus not always. Jesus very much cares for the poor. We know that. In fact, Matthew chapter 25, he taught them, when you serve the poor, you're actually serving me. You're actually serving me. I want to read that for you just to bring that together with this comment, because people do stumble over this. How does Jesus really feel about the poor? Matthew 25, verse 31. I have another slide for that. So you can see it online in case you missed what I said. This is at the end of time, when all people are standing before God. The judgment is happening. And this is what the Son of Man says about what that will be like. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. James and John will not be next to him. I added that. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. This is Jesus' heart. When you serve the poor, you're serving me. You will always have the poor among you. You will always have opportunities to serve me in that way. But I'm here physically right now. Jesus is not contradicting himself with this statement. The poor have always been, always will be on Jesus' radar, high up there. They are of high value to him. He cares deeply. But right here, right now, at this dinner, Mary gives her everything to Jesus. Her love for him, her devotion to him, it is so great that she does this, not out of obligation or duty. I think I owe this to him because he raised my brother. No, this is a heart overflowing with worship. She rubs his feet with her hair. Anybody who has long hair, have you ever tried to do that? She rubs his feet with her hair. You are my king and my Lord. Imagine the emotion. Picture the intensity of what's happening. As I studied, I started to identify what Mary did as a Mary moment. This is a Mary moment. Mary is all in with no regret, no hesitation. And Jesus, he gladly receives her worship. She's done a beautiful thing to me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Now, I could be wrong about this. I don't think Mary knew exactly that is what she was doing. She was pouring her heart out to Jesus, but God had even more in mind than even she knew. But the thing Jesus said next, that's what caught my attention so strongly as I read through the account this time. What Jesus says next, that's what makes this story a home run in my book. This is the reason why I chose to share this story with you today. Look at verse 9. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Jesus wraps it up. He says, I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. You were scolding her? This is going to be memorialized forever. The disciples had it so wrong, and Mary had it so right. You have done a beautiful thing. Jesus announces right there, this act will be memorialized forever, and it will be paired directly with the gospel. That is big. How big is that? Think about it. The gospel is the story of the greatest sacrifice in human history, the sacrifice that purchased eternal salvation for everyone who believes. Now, anybody want to put a price tag on that? You want to know priceless? How much is that worth, Will? 9 million times a gajillion and infinitely more. This is priceless. And wherever that story is told, this sacrifice will also be told. This woman's worship captured Jesus' heart. Three of the four gospels include this story. When this story happened, there were no gospels. This is going to be remembered, and it was recorded in three of the four gospels. So now, anywhere the gospel has gone, this story has followed. There's no greater honor than what Jesus gave this woman at this moment. She just received the highest honor imaginable. Forget the Nobel Prize. Forget the Grammys, the Emmys, any other recognition out there. Her sacrifice and Jesus' response to it blows them all away. God's applause. Right here. For Mary, the alabaster jar of perfume was her most precious possession. It was her treasure. What she did with it reflects her heart. I found this story to be pretty intense as I studied it. What's the application? What do we do with this? What is God looking for? This is not a plea for money. Hey, $30,000 perfume. Now we're going to take a collection and send out the plate. That is not. God doesn't need your money. He wants more than that. He wants your heart. It's a lot easier to give money than to give your heart. That's what he wants. That's what he's looking for. Have you ever had a moment, like Mary's moment, where you gave Jesus that which was most precious to you? Not just precious, most precious. That goes beyond money for most of us. Maybe not all, but most. After everything she'd seen as she'd followed Jesus for so long, and then Jesus raises her brother from the dead, there's nothing she would not gladly give to Jesus. And so as we look at application, I just want you to consider, have you ever had a Mary moment? Have you ever had a Mary moment like this? I thought about it. My biggest Mary moment was freshman year of college, and I've shared this story before. Some of you heard it plenty of times, but that was the moment, freshman year of college, I felt compelled to give Jesus my future. I had plans. I was going to be a veterinarian and not be poor. That was my plan. But it was my plan, and I was holding on to that. And God got my attention, freshman year of college. What are you doing? Why are you holding on to that? Open your hands. God wants us to trust him enough and love him enough to release our grip on whatever it is that's most precious to us. In freshman year, I did that. I gave God control of my future. I will not forget. It was a worship service, fall semester, in the evening. There was a campfire, all that, and it changed the course of my life. When Mary anointed Jesus' head and his feet, John is the one that includes the detail. She wiped his feet with her hair. Now think about that. She pours all of this perfume, and then she rubs her hair on his feet. She would get some of his dirt from his feet, but she'd also get some of that perfume in her hair too, right? There'd be a lingering effect. She would be experiencing that aroma. Her act would have left the aroma on her. And I think when you have a Mary moment where you give something supremely precious to God, that act will not disappear like a mist. It will stay with you. Surrendering my future stayed with me for 27 years so far, and I don't think I can still smell it. And in a couple minutes, Karis and Joanna are going to lead us in a song called King of My Heart. And some of the lyrics say, "Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song." Is Jesus the King of your heart? And I'm super excited that they're leading us in this song because of how they've used this song. This past Thursday, they decided to sing this song in a concert at the high school. And I don't know if that was really hard for them or really easy for them, but in front of their peers, outside of a church setting, they declared their loyalty to God. And some of the other numbers that were done were like the opposite of that. And you think about it, you tell me, how important is social acceptance in high school? So was that a Mary moment? It was definitely a sacrifice. It was definitely a risk. And as I thought about that, man, I couldn't think of anything that would make me more proud than to say in public, "You have my heart." Have you thought of a Mary moment from your past? I have a friend who, she was my youth leader back in the day, many, many days ago, and she's been joining us through the live stream. She's watching us right now. And I don't know if God prompted me or it was a whim or what, but I just decided to email her and say, "Wanda, have you had a Mary moment?" And I shared some of what I'm going to be sharing today, and said, I kind of think you probably have. And if you have, would you be willing to share it with us? And so my friend Wanda is going to join us today from Vermont through the phone. And technology is wonderful. Lots has changed through COVID. We would not have done this if COVID hadn't happened. So I think I'm supposed to unplug it when I call. I'm going to call Wanda right now, and she said she's going to pick up. Let's see.
Hello?
Wanda.
Nate. How are you doing?
You're a real person. I didn't make you up.
No, I'm real. if you were here, you could pinch me, but
Wanda will probably be crying profusely by the time she's done sharing. But Wanda, would you share your Mary moment with us?
I sure will, Nate. Back in 1993, I decided to take the summer off from farming with my parents, and I became a cook at Camp Good News. At a Camp Good News in New Hampshire, is a Christian camp there for children. And it was after coming out of a 2-year-long depression. And it was because that depression was caused because my parents were not saved. And I just had this overwhelming, you know, pressure on me that to get them saved. And at that camp, one night I was in the community house doing some sewing. And this pastor Bernard from New Bedford, Mass. I'll never forget him. He came in. He was just visiting, taking some respite time at Camp Good News, and he came in and didn't know me at all, but he saw what I was doing. We kind of got in conversation, and I was sharing with him about my mom and dad that were not saved, and I felt responsible to be the one that was going to lead them to Christ. And because basically I was the only Christian in their life, other than my sisters who had, they'd married and gone. I was the only one home with my parents on the farm. And, but they didn't see any other Christians on a daily basis. And so I felt I was the one responsible to getting them saved. And he told me that I was struggling with a hidden pride, thinking that I was the only one that could lead them to Christ. And he encouraged me to put down on paper, write it down, to confess my sin of it, write down the date, and to lay my parents on Jesus and give them over to Jesus, and to pray daily for them. And so I did just that. And I let them go. I let it all go. I gave it all over to Jesus that night. And that was in July of 1993, July 22nd. All the way, take it to April 4th, 1984. After milking chores one night, I left with a friend ahead of my parents, who were planning also to go out for supper. Only they didn't get out before they had company. After I got home, my mom came to the bottom of the stairs. I was upstairs getting ready for bed. And she said, "Wanda, I want you to know that tonight after you left, that Pastor Cowger came by and brought Pastor Saltzman with him. And he led us both to the Lord." I'll tell you, I could have gone through that bed. I was just so grateful. And I knew that was my Mary moment. That was my Mary moment in my life. I had to give my most precious thing in my life over to Jesus. And I gave it all over Jesus.
Amen.
And I know now that I will see those most precious, my most precious mom, and pretty quick Father's Day is coming, my most precious father. I will see them one day again in heaven because of giving them over to Jesus that night.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Wow. I had no idea what you were going to share when I asked you if you had a Mary moment. Mm. But that's one. That's one for sure. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thanks for sharing that with us, Wanda.
You're welcome. You're welcome. I love your service every week. I love your people. I've never met them other than your family, your mom and dad, of course. But I feel like I know them after being with them spiritually week after week.
Well, I'm thankful we can do it like this. So thank you to the tech people who made that happen, and for God who's in control of it all, right?
Amen. Amen. Someday we might see you in person.
Yes.
We'll definitely see you all in heaven.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Mm. All right. Thank you, Wanda.
You're welcome, Nate. Bye-bye now. Happy Mother's Day to all of you.
All right. Thank you. Mary moments are precious. We won't have them every day. Mary broke that vial one time. But the aroma left by that moment has lingered 2,000 years. Mary moments of extravagant worship tend to do that. Giving Jesus my future has touched every ordinary moment of my life since that day, freshman year. So, if you haven't yet had a Mary moment, what would it be for you? What can you give to Jesus that clearly expresses, Jesus, my heart is yours. It's a lot easier to get it wrong than get it right. Think about the characters in the story. Most of them got it wrong. Mary worships Jesus with unashamed, unreserved love. Who do you want to be like, Mary or everybody else in the story? So what would a Mary moment be for you? Remember the story I started with about the king and the peasant girl? Jesus already committed his heart to you. He already did it. Have you responded in appropriate fashion back to him? Take the next minute just to think about, what is my next step? It may simply be remembering your Mary moment, that time, and refreshing your memory and going back to it and thinking about how the aroma still lingers. But if you haven't had one yet, what would it be for you? And if there's anything holding you back, what is it? For Judas, it was pieces of silver, worthless in the long run. Just take another minute. Think about, what is my next step? What does God want me to do with what we've just heard? With me. Lord, thank you so much that you desire to have these kind of intimate moments with each of us, not just Mary. I'm so thankful you preserved that story for us and treasured it and kept it so we could relate to it and learn from it. But God, you want to be intimate with each of us. So God, I pray for anybody who's here, who's listening online or here in person, that may not have had that kind of a moment with you yet. God, that they would see it. They'd realize this would be my Mary moment, that they would just give it to you. And for those who've done it, I pray that they would just be refreshed and encouraged in the reminder of what it was for them and how it's changed things for them. God, you have personal plans and intentions for each one of us. So I just pray that we wouldn't resist, and that you'd give us the insight to be more like Mary than these other characters who, some of them eventually, they did get it. And you were patient with them. And you're patient with us. So God, we come to you in our humility and in our need, also in gratitude, thanks, and hopefully extravagant worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we sing the song that I already told you we were going to sing, just keep thinking about these things. Is Jesus really the king of my heart? And if he is, sing it. Sing it out.
Smile. never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down.
Good. He is good. Lord, we trust you. Help us trust you more. In Jesus' awesome name, amen. It's good to sing with you. Thank you, ladies. You guys can have a seat. Shannon, tell us what's up.
Girls, that was beautiful. Thank you. Okay, there's a few things to talk about today. First of all, if you're new to Cornerstone or have not been here in a while, in the bulletin, Brian used to always do this and now I get to do it. He would tear off this piece of paper, fill it out with your information, and put it in the offering box. And it's actually, if you're not new and you have something you want to praise God about or need prayer for, you can fill this out too, fold it and put it in the offering box, and that goes right to P-Nate. So we would love it if you shared your joys and concerns and your name. Also, on June 1st, an update on Oasis, Paul Menino is going to be taking over as the director of Oasis. So there's been a process of hiring, and he is the new Brian for Oasis. So we're looking forward to that. And next Sunday, he will actually be giving the sermon. So you all have an opportunity to hear from him and get to know him next week. Oops, nope. I don't have slides for this stuff. Sorry. I did not make any slides for any of these announcements this week.
What have you been doing?
I don't know. Just sitting around, like, not carrying any boxes or anything. Also, on May 30th, we're going to have a picnic farewell brunch with Brian and Sarah Brunzel. So the whole year obviously has not been typical, so their transition out of Cornerstone hasn't been with the typical fanfare that we might have normally had. So we're looking forward to be able to have them here, and we can share a meal after the service. There will be a sign-up going out. Watch your email for that to sign up for a dish that you'd like to share. And we're going to put some safety precautions in place to make sure we're being as sanitary as possible, and hopefully there'll be nice weather, we can be outside. So we look forward to sharing some time with them. Finally, thank you to anybody who helped me move, and not even just physically, but if you have talked to me and encouraged me about it, I really appreciate that. Thank you, and hopefully eventually you will all be able to share in my home with me through various events. Finally, thank you for coming. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms. And you can hang out here until 10:15 and then transition downstairs for continued fellowship if you'd like. Have a lovely day.